Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. We're going to talk about the new covenant tonight. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I tell you what I want to show you right off the bat. I want to show you that the new covenant was built into the old covenant. In other words, God was preparing us for the new covenant the whole time in the old covenant. And those guys thought, boy, this is something what God has done here in the old covenant. But the whole time, God's after something new. He's after the new covenant.
Amen.
And so I want to point this out to you. Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 31, let's come down to verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Now, this is in Jeremiah. He's already made the old covenant with the house of Israel. But notice he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Do you see the heart of God? He's right in the middle of the Old Testament here. He's made this covenant, but he's saying they've broken this covenant. "Even though I was a husband to them, even though I've done everything, laid it all down for them, no, they still broke my covenant." He said, "Therefore, I'm going to make a new covenant. And when I make this new covenant, all of the issues that they have that keep them from being able to stick to the covenant, I'm going to resolve all of those issues for them so that they can stick to this covenant. And they're going to have the covenant terms on their hearts. And they're going to be able to carry them around with them all the time, because I'm going to go all the way this time, all the way through their weakness and become the strength for their weakness so they can this time keep the covenant with me and we can walk together, and I will be their God and they will be my people." Amen. It's good already, isn't it? Well, let me review a little bit what we went over the very first night when we talked about covenant, and this will help us tonight. I'll just hit some of the points. If you weren't here that first night, you might want to grab that tape because it has so many details about covenant. In reviewing, when people would get ready to come into a blood covenant, to cut covenant, it wasn't a contract where you sign, you cut. Covenant is cutting. Even the word bereath in the Hebrew means to cut, to divide, to separate. It's a serious thing. It was meant to be serious. It was meant to leave a mark, an impression on your mind that would say, you'll never forget this. This is going to be with you forever, to cut a covenant. Well, in preparation for that, it wasn't taken lightly. There was a great discussion that went on. Before you do that, before you start cutting your body, you want to talk about this. Why are we doing this, right? What exactly are we saying in this? And if I'm going to die, if I break this covenant, or if I have to die to get out of it, I want to know all the terms. Let's make sure we agree on all of this. So great discussion happened. You remember we talked about that. And then representatives were chosen. And then we chose a site, usually a place where a lot of people could see as we made covenant, especially if we were making covenant between tribes or families. Now, we went through 10 steps of things that would happen in a typical blood covenant. Not all of these happened every single time, but these are things you find in the Bible. And so I especially focused on those. Lots of tribes all over the world would use various parts of ceremonies and things that are not recorded in the Bible. I tried to pick the ones from the Bible because they mean something. God included those for a reason. And so I want to pick up on some of these tonight. Number one, they would exchange robes or coats. You remember that? And the coat would be like a military coat. You'd see my ranking on there and all my authority. And as I took that off and handed it to you, I'd say, "All my authority, everything I am, I'm giving it to you now. You have just as much right as I do, just as much authority. Everything I am, you are." Then I'd take my weapon belt off, which would have my sword and my arrows in the quiver, and maybe my bow would be there. I'd also maybe have a knife. I'd have a spear in my hand, and I'd hand those to you, and I'd say, all of my strength, I'm giving it to you. Every bit of energy that I have, defensively or offensively, I'm now giving that to you. All of my strength, it belongs to you. Third, we'd cut animals. We'd take animals, live animals, and we'd kill them, slit their throat, and we'd, right behind the neck, we'd slit them right down the spine, lay one half opposite one another, and we'd say, in doing that, my independence dies for me today. These animals are split, and you and I are coming together. And this is what it would be like to ever go back on this. I mean, we're going to be one from this day forward. Then the walk of blood. You remember they walked in what we would call a figure eight, but it's really the sign of infinity around these two pieces of animal that were split and laid opposite one another, and the blood would be in the middle. They do the walk of blood, and in doing that, they're saying this is forever. They're walking this. They're saying as we walk through life, we're doing this. This is a forever covenant. Well, then they stand in the middle in the pool of blood, and they cut their wrists or their hands, depending on the type of covenant. Some would cut other places of their body. In other words, our flesh would be cut, those that were coming into covenant, and blood would flow from our bodies, not only the animals. And we'd hold that up, our hand, and the blood would run down. And as it would, we'd swear. We'd make those swear, I swear. And those that were a part of God's children and such, they'd usually end up by saying, so help me God. Well, then we'd recite the blessings and the cursings. I swear to do this and I swear to do that. I swear I won't do this and I won't do that. This is a blessing. I also swear if you break this covenant, this is what I'll do to you. This is the cursings of the covenant, right? This is a serious deal. Some guy's got blood dripping down his arm. He's crazy enough to cut his own wrist. And then he looks over at you and says, I'll kill you if you break this. You believe him. You know, you just have that tendency. There's something about it that makes you want to believe that. Now, then there's the seal of the covenant, which is the scar left on the wrist. And you remember in the Old Testament, it ended up being circumcision. But a lot of times they'd put something in the scar to make it fester so there'd be a nice big bubble scar so that everybody could see that guy or girl is in covenant with somebody. Don't mess with them until you find out who it is. Because if you hit them, you're hitting somebody else too. Well, then they'd exchange names, and they'd attach their names together or something of that sort so that they'd walk around and identify themselves as a part of that other person. Well, then they'd have a covenant meal, and almost without exception, whether it was in godly nations or tribes or peoples or not, it's bread and wine. That's what it is, bread and wine. Here, take this, eat this. This is me. This is like my body. Coming into you as a symbol that my body's in your body and your body's in my body. Here, take this. This is my blood. Drink this. It's my life. My very life is coming into you. They call that the memorial meal or the covenant meal. And then the memorial and different things that they did. You can find all of these in the books of the Bible. Pile of stones. They pile of stones as a memorial so that nobody want to move those stones because they were such a big pile. And so every time you walk past, you'd say, I wonder what happened there. What is that a memorial of? And people say, oh, that's from when God's people were in this predicament and God bailed them out of this. Or that's a covenant that somebody made. It's always a memorial of some significant event that happened. Well, sometimes they would take a large stone and they would engrave the terms of the covenant on it. Well, you can't just wash that away, right? You can't take a big eraser and get rid of that. I mean, there it is, right there. And if there's any disagreement, let's walk out to the big rock, right? And we'll read it. It's a memorial. Or sometimes I would give a sheep or some sheep, and every time those sheep would reproduce, the offspring would be a memorial. Oh, that's right. We came into covenant. Or my great-great-grandfather came into covenant, and all those sheep with those weird stripes on it, that's the ones that we got from our covenant family that we're in covenant with. Something to remind us, to catch our attention. Now, let's look over this passage here just for a minute in Jeremiah 31. Throughout the whole Old Testament, God knew that we did not have the ability to hang with the covenant. We understood covenant, and it was a serious thing with man, but God knew that human beings did not have the ability to come into absolute covenant with a holy, perfect God. He knew that it was going to be an issue right from the get-go. And so in the old covenant, God began to spell out the covenant that he was really planning. When God first came to Abram, you remember that God said, I'm going to bless you, you'll be a blessing, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that right there is talking new covenant already. Right. God's saying, I need somebody to come into a covenant with so that I can get the real deal here at some point in the future. Okay? So that's what God is saying. And notice he says here back in Jeremiah, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And it won't be like the one that I made with the fathers, which they broke. But verse 33 says, but this new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. You need to get to know the Lord. For they all shall know me. Do you see the heart of God? I want to know them all, and I want them all to know me. Do you see his heart? Mm-hmm. Individual. That's what's awesome about our God. You don't just come to church and with a big group of people, and he kind of smiles at the whole crowd. Hey, I love you. No, it's individual. He says, they'll all know me. They all will know me. Personally, intimately. Yes. Why? Because I'm going to get down in their heart this time. It's not going to be some external covenant. It's not going to be out here on the flesh. I've found a way, or I'm going to get a way to get all the way down in their hearts. And the terms of the covenant, they'll carry around with them all the time. It will guide them from the inside. They'll know me. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. This is a dream that God has. Now let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And we find here that the writer of Hebrews picks this same thought up. There's so much insight into the covenant in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, let's come down to verse 6. But now he has obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Notice verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and he quotes Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant. And he goes through that whole quotation that we just read from the book of Jeremiah. Now, let's turn over to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And notice here, he talks about the people in the old covenant. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Well, Abel was even before Abraham. Isn't that right? Before the old covenant even came about. But yet notice that faith had a way of connecting with God even when God hadn't come and made a covenant yet. Faith had a way to get through. So notice here, by faith Abel offered to God. Look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up. Verse 7. By faith Noah was divinely warned, and so on. He did what he was supposed to do. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith he dwelt, verse 9. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. Let's come down to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice his only again. And we know it wasn't. But yet the scripture says it's his only because that's the one God recognized as the type of the Lord Jesus. Now, come down to verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. 23, by faith Moses. Come down here to, let's come all the way down. You get the point there. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, those are covenant promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life, others were tortured, not accepting, notice the three words, not accepting deliverance. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. A lot of people overlook that. Did you know there is a place to suffer for the gospel when you could get out of there if you wanted to, but you realize if you stuck in there and hung in there, it would bring more testimony to the Lord right. if you didn't get out of there and do what you'd rather do to be comfortable. Did you know that? A lot of these guys laid their lives down to get the message of the gospel across back in the old covenant. Notice it says again, those three words, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, that's the point. Now, notice verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They went through a lot. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get the promise. Notice this. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us. Do you feel blessed? You ought to. You ought to. This new covenant is better. I'm telling you. And these guys laid down their lives and were tortured, many of them, trying to get the people of God to get in line with God so that God could bring the new covenant to pass. Why? Because they had a hope in their heart that there was something better. For one reason or another, this old covenant just didn't get us all the way where we needed to go. And you read the writings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is frustrated. Yeah. And you can't figure out, why is he so critical? Why is he so negative? Why does he have such a bad attitude in the book of Ecclesiastes? Why is this? Because he's got all of this wisdom, and he just can't figure out why he can't get it to work right. It's all futile. It's all meaningless. Why? Because he doesn't have a born-again heart. He's not in relationship with God the way that he needs to be. So the wisdom just doesn't quite work the way that it ought to work. He just can't seem to get it all to match up. Even though he knows it's right, he knows it's true, he's in covenant with God, and God blessed him abundantly. The wealthiest man in the world, the wisest man that ever lived before the Lord Jesus came. But no, he just couldn't seem to get it. Just couldn't seem to figure out, how do I do this? How do I reach the world with this wisdom? How do I do this? He couldn't figure it out. Why? Because that was all built into the new covenant. And the old covenant was just to bring about the new. God having provided something better Amen. For us. Now, if we're not taking advantage of that better, then those guys back in the old covenant, when we get to heaven, they're going to say, what's the matter with you? Huh? See, because the Bible said they didn't receive the promise, but they received promises, didn't they? Man, they had dead raised to life, lots of miracles happening, the seas parted before them, the power of God going into operation, and then we have something better. These guys in the old covenant say, come on, get with it. Don't you realize what you have? He's in you now. He's in you. You walk around with him now. It's better. Don't you realize? It's not like in the old covenant where the Spirit of God would come upon them for a while. And Elijah outran the horses of the king by the power of God. But then that Spirit didn't come on him the next time he took off running. You remember that? And he got discouraged. And he found the only one. And he was depressed. Why? Because it wasn't inside of him. It just came on him at times. And the power would come on them at times. And then it would lift from them. But yet we've got something better. And if these people could do all of these things by faith, just think what we could do today if we really realized what kind of a covenant we have. Amen. God having provided something better for us. Now, there was great discussion before a covenant. The whole Old Testament is the discussion to set up for the new covenant. Did you know that? The whole Old Covenant is all the discussion and preparation that went in to prepare for what God was really planning, and that was the new covenant. This is great discussion. Well, representatives would have to be chosen. Well, God did that too, didn't he? God chose, actually, one representative that would represent both God and man, and his name was Jesus. He was chosen, was he not? Way back in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall bear a son. And it goes on to say they'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us.
Amen.
He's with us, but he's God. And the word we saw called him the mediator, double representative of a new covenant. So we've got a representative now. John 1:14, the word became flesh.
Yes.
And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Well, then you choose a covenant site. Well, we did that way back in Genesis 22, didn't we? Go to the land of Moriah on a mountain that I will tell you about and offer up Isaac. Isn't that right? Happens to be, if you read over there in Chronicles 3:1, it says that that mountain range of Moriah is right there at Jerusalem, right there where Jesus just happened to be killed. Huh? So we had a covenant site chosen. See, this has been happening. This new covenant has been set up ever since the very beginning of the old one. God had this in his mind, and that was the point. That's why it was so frustrating in the old covenant, because they did have a covenant, and God would come through for them, but they just couldn't seem to get up to the place where they could experience all of the blessings and all of God. And God said, that's because I've got to change your heart. And I can't change your heart till I pay the price. So we've got this thing set up. We've got great discussion. We've got representatives or a representative that's chosen. And we've got the covenant site chosen. Now, let's go through a little bit of a ceremony. Turn to the book of Isaiah again, the 61st chapter. Isaiah chapter 61. What's the first thing they do in a covenant? They take off their robe or their coat and they'd hand it. And they say, all that I am, I'm giving to you. Notice this, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Amen. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness.
Amen.
Well, that's what they needed, because they weren't right, were they? Their hearts were sinful. In fact, Isaiah himself said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Mm-hmm. There is none righteous. But yet, what does it say here? Talking about the new covenant, what's going to happen? God took his very coat or robe off him of righteousness and handed it over and said, I'm going to give you that righteousness. Now, you're right there in Isaiah. Just come over to the 64th chapter and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So here, what do we have? We've got God who's got this robe of righteousness. And what is our righteousness? What is our robe? Filthiness, sinfulness, iniquity. I mean, nothing like God's robe. Two different robes altogether. But do you know what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? For he made him who knew no sin,
yes,
to be sin for us, so that we might become,
amen,
the righteousness of God in him. You know what Jesus said? Take that filthy rag, iniquity, sinfulness off. Hand it over here. Oh, I don't want to hand it to you, Lord. No, I don't want you to take this. You remember when Jesus knelt down to wash Peter's feet? Peter said, no, Lord. No, you'll never wash my feet. And here's what Jesus said, talking about more than feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He said, oh, Lord, wash my head and my hands and everything. Give me a shower.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus said, no, it's your feet that need to be clean. But if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Some of us are still hanging on to our guilt and sin. If you don't let Jesus have that, if you don't let Jesus die on the cross, so to speak, for you, and take that filthiness and iniquity, I don't care how many years back it is, if you don't let him have that, you can never receive fully the robe of righteousness. You've got to let him take the sin. And people argue and say, well, he didn't really become sin. And there's all kinds of arguments. Let me tell you something. He traded, okay? Whatever you were, he became.
Right.
Not because he sinned, not because he did anything wrong. It was all of us. It was what we had, but he took it all upon himself and completely changed. If his righteousness comes into your spirit when you're born again, then your filthiness in your spirit came into him. And he fully became as you. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin. for us in place of us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what happened there? He says, put this robe on. Oh, I'm not worthy to take that. Yeah, give me that old filthiness you have. And Jesus took it and died with it. Put it to death.
Amen.
It's done.
That's right.
It's over.
Yes.
There is no more to be paid for it. Right. Yeah, but I did that, but then I sinned again. Yeah, he took that too.
Amen.
Let him take it.
Amen.
Let him take it. Let him wear it. Allow your mind to see him where he was on the cross with your filthiness and your shame. The guilt, allow that all to be gone. Some of us still carry that around. He said, no, I've got a different robe for you.
Amen.
It's the righteousness of God. Romans calls it the gift of righteousness. Gift means that it was given. Isn't that right? Wasn't that what you do in a ceremony? Here the Bible calls it a robe of righteousness. He took his robe off. He handed it to you. He says, wear this. From now on, all that I am is now yours. You are righteous from this point on. Walk around the kingdom. Walk around the palace righteous. Oh, I'm not worried. You don't understand the covenant yet. Still walking around guilty, aren't you? You got a new robe. You're a completely different person now, but you walk around acting like the old person. Don't do that. See, you don't understand covenant. Covenant is all that I am. I'm really, genuinely, sincerely giving it to you. This is who you are now. Put it on. Come on. When people look at that robe, they know who you are. You're not that old person anymore. You're righteous.
Amen.
You're the righteousness of God.
Yes.
In the old covenant, they'd clean the outside. But you know, Jesus talked about using this as a metaphor. In the new covenant, it's the inside also, and the outside. God doesn't choose either or, he just adds to it. We get the inside cleaned up. That's why God says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How can you come boldly if you're sinful? What gives you the right to walk in before a holy God if you've got this sin? So many Christians crawl in. Oh, I'm not worthy to be here. And here they're crawling all over their robe of righteousness.
Oh,
I mean, just dragging it all over the floor.
In the mud.
And Jesus said, get up from there. I mean, don't treat those nice clothes like that. Don't you know? Well, I'm not worried. No, 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 no. When you walk in, the Father sees that robe and says, oh, yeah, yes, please come in. Please come in. Mm-hmm. See, that's the covenant.
Yes.
That's the covenant. Come boldly into the throne of grace. Hold your head up high and come in. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Well, you have something to be thankful about? First of all, thank you for this robe. Amen. Thank you that I don't have to wear that stinky thing I was wearing before. That thing reeks. I don't like that thing. I like this one a whole lot better. Amen. Whatever Jesus is, I am too. He's righteous. He's pure. He's holy. I am too. I'm righteous. I'm pure. I'm holy. 1 John 1:9. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Doesn't say merciful and gracious. Faithful and just. If he doesn't forgive you, he would be unfaithful. He would be unjust. Why? It's covenant. The robe has been given to you. He will not take that robe back. The righteousness belongs to you. When you come to God and confess your sins, he has put himself into a position where he doesn't have the right any longer to withhold that forgiveness. He's already covenanted that to you. That's part of the covenant blessings. For him not to forgive you when you come and confess it would be breaking his covenant. Therefore, he'd be unfaithful. See that? That's why it doesn't say merciful and gracious. He was merciful and gracious when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Now that he has already committed that in covenant, in blood, and sworn that to you, now if he didn't do it, he'd be unfaithful and unjust. So just know, when you come and confess it, as you're confessing it, he does it. You may not feel like he did it, but he did it. It's just you. Do you hear that?
Amen.
That's just your feelings. And your feelings don't have anything in the world to do with reality. Reality is God does what he says he's going to do.
Amen.
Every time. Now let's look over, you're in the book of Isaiah. Look back at the 59th chapter. Isaiah chapter 59. And let's pick it up in the middle of verse 15. Where it says, then the Lord saw it. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloud. How many of you know when God fights, he's prepared, right? He's going to put on some good equipment, some good armor, and use some good weapons. God wins. Did you know that? You've never read in here that God did his best, but he just didn't quite have enough to overcome the devil. No. I mean, Jesus said, oh yeah, last time I saw those guys get into it, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, you know? I mean, it was no contest. I mean, we don't have this, you know, like we see in the movies, the good force and the evil force, and they're struggling. No, that's not the way it is. No. God puts the suit on, and let me tell you, you're done already. Just know it. Stick the white flag in the air. You are done. Stick a fork in yourself. You're gone. It's over. Right? See, now, the Lord is putting on his clothes right here. He's saying, I couldn't find an intercessor, couldn't find anybody that could stand between God and man to fill the gap in. He said, so he brought his own arm. Who do you think that was? And what did he do? He grabbed him some armor and he said, I'm going to grab the things that I need to win this battle. And so these are the things that Jesus pulled on himself to go into battle against the enemy, fighting for, guess who? Us. He was fighting for us. Now, you probably knew I was going to do this, but flip over to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Who? You mean he handed us his armor? Why would he do that? This is covenant talk. Isn't that right? See that? This is covenant talk. Just like Jonathan did to David when Jonathan took off his armor, his spear, and his sword and handed them to David, and they came into covenant that day. Look what he's saying here. Put on the whole armor of God. What is he saying? All of my strength.
Yes.
I'm now giving it to you. Can you believe God? This is God we're talking about. Whoa. Right? This is not just some tough guy. This is not Hulk Hogan. This is not Mr. T. This ain't Mike Tyson or Evander Holyfield. This is not Jackie Chan, if you're into that. Aren't you glad? This is the Almighty One.
Yes.
The one who can do anything. The one who is everywhere. The one who knows all. And you know what he says? All I got, I'm giving to you right now. Put on my armor. Now, this is not some cheesy armor. This is the armor that Jesus took up. Right? This is the armor that Jesus took up in the book of Isaiah. When he was going into battle to fight for us, these are the elements that he put on himself. He took righteousness as a breastplate. What did he do? He said, put on the whole armor of God and put on that breastplate of righteousness. Take the shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The same armor. What is he saying? I'm giving it to you.
Yes.
I'm giving it to you. What does that mean? I'm with you. Mm-hmm. I'm backing it. It's not just you, like with David, and Saul gave David his armor and it didn't fit, so David, you know, said, I can't do that. No, this is God saying, no. I am giving you my armor. All that I can do, you now can do.
Right.
No, that can't be true. That can't be true. God can't be saying that, right? He can't be saying that, you know, his strength is now our strength. He can't be saying that. Well, back up to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your own might. Huh? Because, come on now, you guys are really human beings, and you know, it's a nice little, you know, lesson all on covenant and all that, but come on, you weren't really expecting the big guns, were you? Huh? This is God, I'm God, you right? No. What does he say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his, say it.
Might.
How much might is there? Right? And we're worried about all these little cheesy issues of life. Right? Think about it. We're so concerned about all these little issues. Why? Because we don't even know. We don't even know. Put on the armor of God and realize what he's saying. He's saying, all that I can do, all of my might, all of my power, all of my ability to fight. Let me tell you, God's just not strong in fighting. He's strategic. I'm telling you, when God walks up and it looks like he's going to hit you, you're already done. You know what I mean? He's already set you up. I saw a commercial or something on TV the other day. Oh, no, it's some dumb movie that the kids were watching. And this guy comes up to this big bully. It's a kid movie. This little kid comes up to this big bully, and the big bully didn't realize that the little kid's friend was behind him kneeling down, and he just took his finger and he just touched him on the chest, and his legs backed up against that other little kid, and that dude fell down. Let me tell you something. God sets you up. God set the devil up so big time for you to defeat him. Did you know that? You come against the devil and the devil looks big and strong. God's behind his legs down there. So just give him a little push. He'll go down. Come on, boy. He ain't nothing. God has got him so set up. The cards are, I mean, in your favor. The tables are slanted towards you. There is no way he can win if you'll only know who you are and understand the covenant. God says, put on the armor, boy. We've got this thing. This is not like the old covenant now. Right? No, this is the new covenant. Put on this armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
Right? You may be able. And notice it goes on to say with the shield of faith here. And taking up the shield of faith down here in verse 16. Above all, with which you will be able to quench most of those fiery. Some of them are pretty good though. You know, you won't be able to get all of them. Because you know you're a human being. No, all of them. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. All of them. Oh, some people come sometimes. Oh, the devil's really after me. Well, why is he after you? After you means you have your back to him. You're running. Turn around. Right? Turn on him. Stand against. Isn't that what the Bible says? Why? We've got his might. We've got his might. He's given us the armor. See, this is all covenant talk. This is all God fulfilling the covenant. Almost seems too perfect to be true. The first time I was studying all these, I had all of those elements of the ceremony all mapped out and everything. Didn't see into any of this stuff until I started reading into the New Testament. God says, see there, they gave you the armor. Huh? Oh, yeah. I never saw that before. I just didn't get it all. But see, let me tell you, God had designed this so perfectly, all of his strength, all of his, do you hear that? All of it is at your disposal. However much you need, it's there.
Amen.
It's there. There's no lack. There's no lack. The only lack is if you get deceived and forget that God was serious about the covenant. That's the only thing Satan has on you, is to get you to believe that maybe somehow, some way, God's not back in his covenant like he says. That's all he's got. That is all he has, because everything else will work. If you stick with the covenant, it'll work, because God never backs down. You remember 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in
God.
Isn't that interesting? Mighty in God. Why? Because all of his strength was given to us. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much of the power of the enemy? I give you the authority. Well, where'd that authority come from? See? All of my authority, all of my strength, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the authority now to trample on them. Trample on them, not to, you know, just do the best you can. Trample on them. Like one guy said, if I got something to say to the devil, I'll write it on the bottom of my shoe. Well, James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's the direction we're supposed to be running. He's fleeing and we're after him. Mm-hmm. Not the other way around.
Right.
See, but let me tell you, sometimes you're in the middle of a mess and you feel like, he's got me this time. He's got me this time. Listen, we walk by faith and not by sight. His best deception is to make you think that he's got you. He's got to set the circumstances up to make it look like he's got you, because you backing down is the only way you can win. Because God will never back down.
Right.
God will never back down. You need to stand in the middle of the impossible situations when the Word of God says one thing and circumstances say the other thing and say, nope, God's Word is still true. Even if it looks impossible, the Word is still true. God's going to bring this to pass. See? And believe it in your heart. You remember that little thing that Jesus, the faith? Remember that? The faith. This all works through faith. Now, so in the old covenant, God fought the battle for him. In the new covenant, Jesus just went ahead and won the whole war and then gave us the armor that he used to win it and said, here, this is more than enough to defend it and just to hold your territory. More than enough. Amen. This is what I won the war with. This is certainly enough just to keep that defeated enemy down. Amen. From taking back any of the ground that I've already bought for you. Now, John chapter 1. Well, just for the sake of time, let me quote this to you. You remember this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Well, the third step is the cutting of the flesh. God had to get flesh, right? God had to get some flesh before he could cut his own flesh. So that's why Jesus had to become flesh. Another whole side of that is Jesus had to become flesh because he was taking the penalty of the human error in the Garden of Eden. And so he became a human to take that penalty upon himself. But again, another thing that he was doing in the process was becoming flesh so that he could cut flesh so that he could have his blood bleed to come into covenant with us. So he did that. Again, Isaiah 7:14. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The blood of God, we went over this before, the blood of God and the blood of man flowed together for the first time. Listen, do you understand how eternal that is? God can't separate his own blood or his own life from our life anymore. Can you hear that? There's no way God could go back and, well, let me divide, you know, I'm tired of you. Let me divide where you, no. No, he's coming to covenant now. See, once you get born into that by the blood of Jesus, that blood is both your blood, man, and God's blood at the same time. There's no separation anymore. Our minds still see the separation. God's mind does not. He understands covenant. Our life is one. In fact, the Word says we become one spirit with the Lord. Boy, that cuts across some doctrinal things right there, huh? We become one spirit with the Lord. You mean your spirit and God's spirit are all one spirit now? That's what the Word says. See, when we come to God, we still see ourselves down here and Him up there. And I'm trying to get Him to come down here. No, He's already come down and brought you up. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? See, when you walk in, realize you're already spiritually tied to Him. The same Spirit in Him is in you. You're already one together. You're coming in not to negotiate. You're coming in not to convince. You're coming in to have discussion about how we're going to handle things here on the earth. You're one with Him. Not trying to convince Him of something. Oh, God, help me. See, you missed the whole thing. He took care of all of that. See, we got to change our thinking. Now, cut into the animals. You know, Colossians 1:21-22 says that we've been reconciled through the death. We've been reconciled, brought together through Jesus in His body, brought us together and reconciled us to God. Well, what about the walk of blood? I didn't see Jesus walk around any animals, no. But you remember I told you that it's just interesting that Jesus was hanging between two bloody pieces of flesh. You remember that? These two thieves on the crosses right on the other side of Him. They're over there bleeding and Jesus is right in the middle of them. And His feet's bloody because they nailed His feet to the cross. So His feet are all full of this blood. And it's almost like God saying, get the picture, okay? These little points, somebody says, well, that's a stretch. Hey, these little points are not significant. The point is that Jesus Himself, the night before He died, says, my blood is the blood of the new covenant. Seals the whole thing. That this whole thing that He's doing when His blood flowed is covenant blood. Covenant blood. Now, not only that, but I told you about, isn't it interesting that just that at that time, when the way that they would execute people in that part of the world at that particular time was crucifixion, the most horrible death. But the way they did it was by cutting these two wrists. Isn't that interesting? Huh? Just like covenant for two wrists to be cut and blood to be shed, to flow. Why? Jesus said the night before, it's covenant. It's covenant. It just all seems to be these different angles, and yet God had so perfectly timed it all out to where he's trying to paint a picture for us and saying, I mean this. I mean this. I'm really cutting my flesh here. I'm really letting my blood drain all the way out to prove to you that I'll keep my promises. Mm-hmm. That's the point. Paul, let me just mention Hebrews 13:20 calls the blood of Jesus the blood of the everlasting covenant. Remember the whole walk of blood thing where there was a sign of infinity? God calls this the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, let's look over at the book of Galatians, and I'll throw a little different twist on this from the New Covenant or New Testament perspective. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, this is good. You ready for this? Yeah, as if none of the other parts were. Come down to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now notice verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Blessing of Abraham, what's that all about? Well, that's the blessing of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God commanded him to do some things. He did them, and God came into covenant with him and commanded some blessings on him. And notice it says here, Christ redeemed us from all the curses of not keeping the old covenant. He redeemed us from all of that. But notice that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. I've heard people say, well, this is the new covenant. That old stuff doesn't apply anymore. Oh, really? Have you ever read the new covenant? Start in Matthew and kind of flow all the way through it, and you'll see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Father of lights where all the good gifts come down from. There is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. This is the same heart that we're dealing with, the heart of God full of covenant love. He's been setting this plan up since the beginning, ever since man fell. God's been after this. Everything he did in the old covenant, the Bible says, oh, the new's better. It goes farther than that in the new covenant. See? Now notice again, it says Christ redeemed us that the blessing of Abraham, is that Old Testament? Yes. Might come on the Gentiles, didn't even say the Jews. Went right past the Jews, and he said, I'm talking about those people that were not even close to being in covenant with me. Through Christ. Mm-hmm. Through Christ, right? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, or as if it was only a man's covenant. Listen to this. Yet, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. In other words, once it's sealed in blood, that's it. You can't annul it. You can't add anything to it. Now notice verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. God is clarifying something that he did with Abraham when he said, and to your seed. We all thought he was talking about all the kids. Galatians brings out, you know what? He was talking about one descendant.
Amen.
And that one descendant was Jesus. He came into covenant with Abraham so that Abraham eventually would have one descendant that had the ability to win everybody in the world that were not even descendants of Abraham.
Right.
All of God's creation back to God. God said, I'm after one. God already knew who that one was going to be. He said, and to Abraham and his seed, not as, and to seeds as of many, but as to one and your seed who is Christ. Hold your place there in Galatians because I want to come right back to it. And flip over to the book of Hebrews again, the 9th chapter, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, talking about Jesus. by means of death. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Now notice in the old covenant, the ceremony and such, the representative didn't die. He cut his flesh, but he didn't die. But in the new covenant, the representative died on both sides. Jesus was both sides, right? He dies. Right? So notice it says again, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Let me read that again. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. Even though they didn't have the ultimate covenant back then, God wanted to keep everything he could for them. Did you know that? He passed over their sins. He wasn't saying, you guys, I'm not going to give you the... I'm holding back. No, he wasn't holding back. He couldn't do it all. So Jesus, when he came, he didn't only die for those from the time he was here forward. He died for all of those backwards too.
Amen.
Did that show you how loyal God is? God said, I couldn't get you till I got Jesus there. I couldn't pick you up. Couldn't quite... get it all done for you. But once I get it, it's retroactive. Isn't that good? Well, if it's retroactive, certainly it's for the future. Isn't that right? Now, notice again. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Inheritance. Now, I need to explain something. Where this is where the New Testament, when Jesus came and... was the representative of the covenant. This is where it takes a little turn. It's not like Abraham who came into covenant with God and continued to live. Jesus died. In other words, he came into covenant, we came into covenant, and the representative died. He's gone. He lives no more. And then it brings up that we might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, verse 16 is going to begin to explain to you how the new covenant differs from the old covenant. Notice this. For where there is a testament, the word testament there is the same word covenant, diatheke. Where there is a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament, same word, is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Have you ever heard somebody say that's their last will and testament? Isn't that right? That's covenant. Before you die, you've got all of this that you've accumulated, all of your power, wealth, and everything you have, and you want to leave it to certain individuals or an individual. So you write out a will and testament, a covenant. A covenant means don't anybody change this. This is the way that I want it to happen. That's what God did. That's all that great discussion. He wrote out the will and the covenant of what he wanted the inheritance to be. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about God. What kind of an inheritance do you think that is? God was trying to figure out a way to get us to inherit things. And the only way that inheritance happens, the will and testament, is when the person that you're inheriting from dies. They got to die before you can get it. So God says, this is all wrapped up in this because God, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, is going to die. So he says again, for where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with the water, the scarlet, the wool, the hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and the... See, all of that we read back there in the old covenant, said, what are they doing all that stuff for? That's all new covenant. Did you know that? It's all new covenant. They just didn't have the blood of Jesus to do it with. So they had to kill that goat over there, you know. Give me some of that blood. You know, God said here, use this, use that, use the other. What is he saying? God's saying, I'm just showing you what it's going to be like when the real blood gets here.
Right.
When the real blood that can really wash away all your sins gets here. That's what I'm showing you. And so somebody's got to die for you to get the forgiveness. Somebody's got to die for you to get the healing. Somebody's got to die for you to get all the inheritance that God has.
Amen.
What is all the inheritance? All that I am, I give to you. There's nothing held back. It's all of it. Right? It's all of it. So somebody's got to die. Well, verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled the blood, the tabernacle, and so on. Verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, so let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus is playing God, and he's playing man. And so Jesus here is the one, he's the seed, singular. And God blessed Abraham and said, I'm blessing you and your seed. And Galatians says, it's not seeds, it's the seed. It's one. One. So Jesus is the one that's supposed to be the one that inherits all that God is. But yet, right on the other hand, he's God. And he's in one person. And so he gives this last will and covenant with all of these promises that all God has, he's given it to this seed. And then he gets killed and he dies. So when he dies, guess what goes into effect? The covenant. Now listen to this. The guy that died has no more say over it. It's what he had already written and said before he died. Did you get that? I didn't write this. It said the testament doesn't go into effect until men are dead. And so this required the death of the testator. And once the testator died, whatever he had written is the law. That's the way it'll be. Amen. Flip back over to Galatians. Let's pick it up on the other side of this thing. Now notice again, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, who is Christ. Let's come down to verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, singular, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. So when God made the promises to Abraham, who was he really talking to? Jesus. Talking to Jesus. Why? Because he was the one inheriting all that God had as a human. See, because it was a descendant, a seed of Abraham. So God was saying, I am developing my will and testament. Here's what it is. God wrote his will and testament to allow a human being to inherit all that he had. So he had to do it, not just to Abraham, but to his seed, because there was going to be a seed down there that had the ability to inherit it. Here's what happened. Jesus died. So Jesus, God in the flesh, died, and his promises went into effect. But then what happened? Then he's raised from the dead, and when he's raised from the dead, the Bible says that God received him, and to the Son, he said, which of the angels have I ever said, sit at my right hand? And he obtained a more excellent ministry and an inheritance. Now, Jesus obtained the inheritance. So what happened? He's the guy that wrote the will and testament, so to speak. He dies, he leaves the inheritance, then 3 days later he's raised from the dead, and he's the man that receives the inheritance. You see that? He's playing both sides here, but God says, yeah, that works. That'll work. Yeah. He's the man that receives the inheritance. So now, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he has received, in fact, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Why didn't he say that before? Didn't he have authority before? Yes. Yes, he did. But see, he was using it with the power of God. He said, everything I do from God. Right? Everything I do, it's the works of God. He's the one doing it through me. When he's raised from the dead, he said, no, it's all been given to me now. He obtained the inheritance now. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen? Is that right? So you go, therefore, and take my name. Now notice this. Come down here just a little bit more in Galatians. Verse 26, for you are all sons, plural, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in the anointed Jesus. All how many?
All one.
One. Not seeds, seed. You are all one. Notice this. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed,
Amen.
Singular, and heirs.
Amen.
That doesn't seem fair, does it? But it's good, isn't it? All right, let's look at it again. I liked it. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, singular, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Yeah. The last will and testament. What God wrote and swore before he died. When he died, that will and testament went into effect. You are an heir of all that Jesus inherited. You also inherited with him.
Amen.
Do you remember when the Bible says we are heirs of God in Romans 8:17 mm-hmm. and joint heirs with Christ? What does joint heirs mean? Mm-hmm. At a lower level?
No.
The same level. Didn't it say that? Sounds too good to be true, huh? A lot of theologians would be spitting on me right now. I tell you why, because of the sin consciousness. They haven't received the robe yet. Mm-hmm. Once you get the robe, not on the outside, but in your heart, right. Once you receive that insight that you are the righteousness of God, all this seems much more natural. It makes sense. Until you take that robe the very first thing, it's hard to get all the rest of this. You got to get that robe and realize I'm the righteousness of God. Somebody says, yeah, but you know, we're still not worthy. Well, maybe you're not, but I am. Oh, how can you say that? How can you say you're worthy? Man, do you know what robe I'm wearing, bro? You know who gave me this? This is the robe of the Lord Jesus. Man, I'm in him and he's in me. You can't separate the two anymore.
Right.
For me to down me, I down him. Right? Remember the covenant thing? I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you.
Right.
Well, you curse yourself. Who are you cursing? You have become one with the Lord. You talk good about God. So talk good about yourself. Why? Because you're one with him. You're in covenant together. I mean, you're right there. You have inherited all of these things. Well, that's why the Bible says all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen. Why? Because in him you've already inherited it. And you're in him, so you're his seed. It already belongs to you. It's already yes. Why? It's yours.
Amen.
You're not asking God if you can. You're thanking God that he did that in Jesus. And it belongs to you. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll change your life.
Amen.
So in the old covenant, it was the outward blessings. In the new covenant, it's the inward blessings added on top. But also the outward. Right? It's not only the joy unspeakable and full of glory and the peace that passes all understanding, the eternal life and all those good things, the anointing, but it's also, but my God will supply your needs. The same old covenant things are still there, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God prays above all things that we prosper and be in health as our soul prospers, inside, outside, all of it.
Yes.
It's all included in the new covenant. Now, seal of the covenant, circumcision. Aren't you glad the new covenant's a better covenant established on better promises? Especially some of you that got saved a little later in life. Romans 2:29 says it's the circumcision of the heart. And Jesus bears the scars as our representative. We just get circumcised in the heart. Exchanging of the names. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. A more excellent name. Listen to this. Philippians 2 says that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name but his own name. Right? That's what I would think. Well, God, don't give him a name above every because you're still the Father and you ought to have a different name that's above that name, you know, show everybody that you're still, you know. No, he highly exalted him. Listen, God died and left it all. Do you get that? He gave him the name. That's what you get when you humble yourself, is you get more than you deserved. He humbled himself, right? He didn't count it robbery to be equal to God. Humbled himself, made himself no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the appearance of man, made himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so on and so forth. Above every name. That's the name above every name. He inherited that. Hebrews said he gained by inheritance the name above every name. Well, look at Ephesians. You're right next door. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all named with that name. Why? Because you're in Him. You don't say, oh, there comes Jerry and his body. His body. His body, Bob. Jerry's the head. The body is Bob. No. We're all together and we make up Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we, the body, are the fullness of Jesus. The fullness of Him. What's our name? Jesus. That name has been given to you. Did you know that? In my name,
you will
cast out demons.
Amen.
Lay hands on the sick. Use my name. Listen, in that day you'll ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Why would He give it to me in your name? I'm giving you the name. Listen, you don't believe it? You don't believe the apostles understood that? Walk into the temple, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. The lame man. Alms. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give you.
Right.
In the name. Now the guy gets healed, leaping and walking. A big crowd assembles around. And everybody starts looking at Peter and John. Dudes! How'd you do that? And Peter said, what are you looking at us as though it was our own power or godliness that made this man walk? He said, no, no. It was the name and faith in that name that made this man whole. So what did they receive? There's the name. See? So he went and clarified. Let me tell you what it was. It was the name. And he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name. He didn't say, hey, a little permission to use the name right now? No, it had already been given to him. Why? He's in.
Amen.
He's in Him.
Amen.
He's in. He's the seed. Isn't that good? You are the seed that God was talking about when He made a covenant with Abraham.
Yeah.
And His seed. He had you in mind. He knew you'd be in that seed. So He was making that covenant with you all the way. He saw you back then. Isn't that powerful? Exchange the names. Well, let's see. Covenant meal and memorial. Well, let me just say this. We're going to take the whole lesson next week and talk about the covenant meal. So I won't go into that right now heavily. We'll take communion next week together too, because it'll be... You know, you can't not when you talk about this. You got to take the covenant meal right then. So we'll take covenant meal together next time. But let me just point this out that I won't get to next week. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, fully understanding that He's the representative about to be cut and blood be shed. And He says to the Father, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if you want me to drink it, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what's going on there? Once you drink it, it's over. See that? Just like Abraham, once he had come into covenant with God, and God says, I need your son. Sacrifice your son. And you saw him get up early in the morning, didn't drag his feet. Why? He'd already come into covenant. He said, I have lifted my hand before God Most High. See, it's over. Jesus says, see, he hadn't drunk it yet. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You don't think that was tough for him to do? A lot of people think he was, is Jesus the Son of God? It was no big deal for him. He just kind of flew through. Yeah, go ahead and nail me up here. Doesn't hurt. No, it hurt. He was all man. Right? And he's telling the Father, man, I realize that I'm more aware right now of the cost. The cost. What does it cost to come into covenant? Let it pass from me. Now, let's talk about the memorial stones. We'll close with that. This is important because the memorial stones were set up for us to remember the covenant. Look at 1 Peter. We won't turn to all these scriptures, but let's look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2. One of the things they did by creating a memorial was to pile up a lot of stones on top of one another so we would see it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every time we, living stones, that are a chip off the old block, so to speak, the stone that was rejected, Jesus. Every time we gather together at church, we're a memorial of a covenant that happened with God. We are stones that we just pile up together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's so important. It not only gives life to the stones, us, but it also is a memorial when people go by. What's everybody gathering there for? Oh, yeah, we're a memorial of a covenant. God came into covenant. That's what it's all about. Our God came into covenant with us, and we're a memorial. Now, you remember Jeremiah 31. We read it earlier on. God says, it's not going to be written in stones, the terms, anymore, but I'm going to write it in their heart. You remember another place says, I'll take their heart of stone, and I give them a heart of flesh. But he said, I'm going to write this in their hearts. And so now, instead of God writing it on some big rock somewhere in the earth, he took our heart and made it a heart of flesh, and he wrote the terms of the covenant. We're all living stones. Each of us, as we get into the Word and allow God's Word, His covenant terms to be given, we each walk around and live the terms of the covenant so that other people can read them and say, your God does that? Yeah, He does that. In fact, watch this. Amen. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about this. Right? Why? He wants us to be a memorial to everybody. Amen. And He wants us to walk in the covenant. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. That's where it says, now the stony heart will become a fleshly heart. But let me tell you another memorial God gave us. John 14, 26. But when the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. Isn't that good? So God put a living memorial inside of us called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of anything we forget. Don't forget to use the armor. Huh? He's coming against you. Get the armor. Get the armor. Yeah, but I just don't feel like it's going to work. And the Holy Spirit's in there saying, remember all that I have, all that I can do. Remember. See, and the Holy Spirit was given to remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. These are all memorials unto God. In fact, the Bible says He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee.
Yes.
Of our inheritance. As a guarantee.
Amen.
Seal it, right? Now, in some Eastern countries, they would take the terms of the covenant that they'd written out, and they'd crumble them up, and they'd put it inside of a pigskin or a something leather, and they'd hang it from a rope or some leather straps around their neck, and they'd hold it with them all the time. They just live with that. Why? The terms of the covenant. I keep it right here next to my heart. Right here. You know what Proverbs chapter 6 says? It says, my son, give attention to the words. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. What is he saying? He's saying, they're terms of the covenant, son. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And when you awake, they'll speak to you.
Amen.
For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs instruction are the way of life. Well, sometimes they'd give a sheep. God gave a lamb. And every time that lamb reproduces another lamb where someone is born again into Jesus, what do we remember? Oh yeah, that's from the original lamb that God gave us. The covenant lamb. Well, what about a tree? Can anybody think of a tree? Or how about a whole forest of trees? And when you drive around and you see the crosses all over the place, like we read in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. Right? That's a tree. We've got it set up. We didn't do it by our design, but we're playing a part of it. Where you walk around, you see crosses all over the place. What is that? It's a memorial of when God came into covenant with us. It's for us to remember.
Right.
Every time you see a cross, you ought to remember, that's where the covenant blood was shed. God swore to keep His promises right there. Right there. every time you see it. And where is it? They're on tops of buildings, churches. They're hanging around people's necks, earrings. I mean, people that don't have any clue what it means. Every time you see it, though, you say, that's my covenant right there. That's a memorial. That's a memorial. These are all memorials unto our covenant God for him to say, I swear. I swore in blood to keep these promises. He loves us. He loves us. And you thought you had problems, huh? Didn't you? Huh? You thought you had hangers. You thought you had things that you couldn't overcome. You thought you had issues. And you look at this and you say, oh no, this is a better covenant.
Amen.
It was established on better promises.
Amen.
And all that he is has been given to me. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things.
Amen.
There's nothing I can't overcome. There's nothing I can't do. There's no dream in my heart that won't come to pass if I can apply and appropriate this covenant.
Hallelujah.
And not get caught up with the old way of thinking. Let's stand together. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to lead you in saying some things about the covenant. It's so important that we take time to recite the covenant and appropriate it to whatever area we have. But let's do some things together right now. Say this. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That you were my representative.
To
help me come into covenant with the Almighty One, the Holy One, the Loving One, the Forgiving One, the Caring One. Thank you for what you did. Because of your blood and your death, I have received an inheritance. It belongs to me. Not that I earned it, but I came in through you. You earned it for me. And now it's sealed. It's a will and testament. It has been written. Therefore, it belongs to me. I'm in you, and you're in me. We're one together. I have your name. I have your authority. I have your armor. I have your robe. Your righteousness. I can do this. I can do what I need to do. I can be who I'm called to be. I'm all set up. I'm in covenant with you. All that you have has been given to me. I receive it tonight by faith. I'm a different person. I see it now. I'm righteous. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm fully equipped. I'm blessed with every blessing. I've got the authority to combat the enemy. I'm good to go. I will overcome all of the issues, all of the enemies that rise against me. They'll be defeated before my face. I'm walking in covenant with God. I know who I am. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. My faith. I believe in this covenant. I believe I'm forgiven. I believe you heal my body. I believe you supply all of my needs. I believe you prepare the way before me. Because I'm in covenant with you. I believe it. I receive it. I'm the inheritor of all that you had. It's mine.
It's mine.
It's mine.
It's mine.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now raise your hands and let's thank God. Come on, let's thank God. Praise God.